and in truth. Appreciate so very much the presence of each and every one of you. Appreciate the prayers that were led and the mention of me in those prayers. I thank you for that, and appreciate the good scripture reading that Jacob did and the good song service that Chris led. I'm always thankful to be able to be with those of like precious faith, and to be able to again open up the Bible and for just a little while study from it and to teach others from the Word of God. And if you feel like in any way that I've missed a mark, don't hesitate to let me know that. If I'm wrong about that, I'll be honest about it and admit it, never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home. If you study it and you find that it's in harmony with the Bible, the only thing I ask is that you believe it, obey it, and share with others that you can go to heaven. Our standard is the Word of God. And I know that you didn't come here to hear my opinion or what I think about it, but what the Bible says. And by the way, before I forget, if you have made the decision that for whatever the reason that you don't want to shake hands, I want to remind you, you're not going to hurt my feelings. We know that among us there are people with compromised health and their immune system is not what it ought to be. And so if folks refrain from embracing or shaking hands, don't be offended by that. It's just good to see each one anyway. So there's other ways we can greet. Just simply speak and we'll go on about our business. I know from time to time, whether it's this virus that's going around or for other reasons, folks may call me and talk to me about why they're not going to be here. And I think sometimes and individuals may call and they may be wanting me to say that that's okay. But don't be surprised if you don't hear that from me if you call me. I'm not in the position to tell you that it's okay. We know that the Bible tells us to be here, and that's the individual choice that you're going to have to make if for one reason or another you decide you're not going to come out. But I certainly am not in a position to excuse anyone from doing that. That's a choice that you have to make, as you'll give account to God for the decisions that you make, and so will I. And so I welcome you talking with me and let me know that you won't be here. We'll pray for you, and I'll let others know that you've called me. But I certainly cannot excuse someone from being at the assembly or make them feel better for not being here. That's not my place. I direct our attention to a little statement that is made in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. A little statement that is made in verse 8. When in Proverbs chapter 5, there's a number of dangers that are given, a number of things that we can learn, a number of applications, a number of lessons that we can learn. One of which is the danger of going places we ought not go. He talks about, for the lips of a strange woman, verse 3, drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Now watch verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. There's several phrases that are made in Proverbs, the 5th chapter, that make good sermons. And we can take those and make some very general applications. Like verse 15, drink water out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. He talks about the end in this chapter of particular things. And so there's a lot of phrases that make good studies, good sermons. And I'd like for us to think about this phrase, come not nigh the door. Of course, in the context, if you finish that, come not nigh the door of her house. But I want us to make some application about coming not nigh the door. We need to understand that sin will cause us to be lost. Sometimes God's people walk right into situations of which they knew better than to walk in. I wonder if there are situations that you found yourself in times past, of which you thought to yourself, what in the world was I thinking? Have you ever done that? Maybe you got yourself in this position or another position, you thought, what on earth was I thinking when I did that? I know I have. Why on earth did I do that? Why did I not see that a mile away. But we get ourselves into situations of which we don't need to be in. We've got to be very careful about that. I want us to think, first of all, that we need to know the difference between right and wrong. And this is something from the youngest to the oldest needs to hear and needs to get a handle on. You and me and all others need to know the difference between right and wrong. We just take for granted sometimes, well, everyone knows that that's wrong. Well, maybe not. Just because you know a particular thing to be wrong doesn't mean everyone else does. And yet the standard for determining that is what? The Bible. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Certainly our society and culture is not the standard. It's the Bible, the Word of God, that determines what is right and what is wrong. And we need to know the difference. I'm convinced that members of the Church of Christ oftentimes do not know the difference between what's right and wrong. I'm not saying about everything, but certainly there are a number of things that you wonder if folks have ever been taught the difference between. I don't have Facebook anymore. I used to have, but I don't anymore. And you may have, you may not have, whatever the case. But I've seen things that's been shared with me and said, look what an individual posted, of which you wonder, why on earth are they posting that? Why are they there? Why are they saying that? Don't they know the difference between right and wrong? Now, I'm not just talking about Facebook. There's a number of things. If you choose to have that, by the way, be wise about what you do with it. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, a statement that you know so very well, when the Bible says, very simply, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. A significant Bible word is the word whosoever. And it's used a number of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's inclusive of everybody. What sin does to you, it will do to me. But some folks may think that they can commit sin and have no consequence for it. That won't work. Sin will cause you to be lost. It'll cause me to be lost, as we'll talk about in just a moment. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of law. You cannot go beyond what is written, and you best not fall short of it. By the way, when I say you, that's a general statement. What I say to you, I say to me. In 1 John or 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 6, when Paul was writing to the church of Christ at Corinth, he penned these words. Of course, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Throughout the Bible, the admonition of staying within the confines of what God has said is found, not departing to the left hand or to the right, Deuteronomy 4:2, not adding to or taking away, Revelation 22:18-19, or even substituting for it. That was one of the problems that you found long ago in Leviticus 10 with Aaron's two boys. They substituted what God had said. So you cannot take from it, you cannot add to it, you cannot substitute for it. It won't work. You've got to do what it says. The Bible is always the standard. But also, I want us to think about the fact that we must know how Satan works. You've got to have your eyes open. We read in the Bible how Satan is busy about doing the things that he does. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 17, or 15 begin, love not the world. He's not talking about not having an appreciation and an enjoyment for the things that God has created. I enjoy scenery. I enjoy nature. I enjoy springtime. I'm sure you do too. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch this. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In Matthew 4:1-11, you read about the tempter. Right? Upon being baptized of John in Jordan, Jesus was driven to the Spirit in the wilderness. He was there for 40 days, didn't eat anything. Afterward, he was hungered. The tempter came and tempted him 3 occasions. Each one of those, the Lord refused. So the Lord had no sin. We need to understand how Satan works. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, that'd be a temptation. You may say, well, how on earth would that be a temptation? He was hungry. Hadn't eaten anything. You get hungry when you don't eat. I do too. But the Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. And the other temptations he did. All these kingdoms I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Get thee hence, saying, for it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. Remember that? Took him on the pinnacle of the temple. That was the highest point of the temple. Cast yourself down, he'll bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Even quoted from the Psalms. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to understand how Satan works is through temptations, various temptations. Say, how's that relevant? We're getting to it. It is relevant. I assure you that it is. Genesis 3 and in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise, she took of it, she ate it, gave to her husband, and he also ate. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. You are tempted in a very number of ways, various ways. I am too. And the Bible sets that forth. I want you to understand not only the difference between right and wrong, the necessity of knowing that and how Satan works, but that sin will cause you to be lost. Amen. I read a little quote. I think someone made a song out of this. I'm not sure who the original credit would go to and so forth, but a little quote about sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Think about that. Sometimes God's people, you expect things from the world, but sometimes God's people think nothing about sin. Oh, that's just something little. Nothing big. That's just something little. Oh, it could have some danger in it, but it won't cause me to do that. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we learn that sin causes one to be separated from God, spiritually dead. It always has, does now, and always will. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, as James is making some statements about sin, he says, let no man say, or 14 rather, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now you have to stop there and you have to ask yourself, what would be a lust that I would have? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth death. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone says, but I've always done well. I've always done good. I've always done what God would have expected me to do. And so surely if I do something wrong, God will just overlook that. Don't be deceived into that foolish thinking. Come with me to the book of Ezekiel and notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17 beginning. Son of man. Ezekiel is often referred to as the Son of Man. I've made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Now watch verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, the general application is you can live a righteous life doing what God would have you to do. But then the day that you do wickedness and turn from what God has expected you to do and rebel against God, all the good that you have done will not keep you from being lost. Don't forget about that. It will cause you and me to be lost. I don't want to be lost, do you? None of us do. I'm sure I'm talking to a group of people this morning who want to go to heaven. Say, so, yes, I want to go to heaven. Then don't come nigh the door. We're going to make some specific applications of that in just a moment. Another point I want you to see is that you've got to understand, I think I mentioned this in a recent sermon, maybe, what your triggers are. There may be things that would cause you to stumble that would not cause someone else to fall. Folks have different things that appeal to them. What appeals to you may not appeal to me. What appeals to me may not appeal to you. We've got to recognize that if we're going to keep from falling. One of the things we did when I, several years ago, where the mental health field was over and over, strive to get individuals to understand what their triggers are. You got to recognize what can cause you to fall, so that you don't fall. In James chapter 1, where we were at a moment ago, in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Then again, verse 14, but every man is tempted, now watch him, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, do you have things of which would draw you away? Things of which in your past were stumbling blocks to you? You lusted after them. You were enticed by them. You were tempted by them. We think sometimes we become a Christian and all that just vanishes overnight. I'm here to tell you it doesn't. Make it easier, but they just don't go away on their own. And you need to know that. I do too. You know what tempts you better than anyone else. Let me give you some examples. If you are tempted to commit adultery and fornication, then you might want to stay away from a particular place in town or from particular people and situations. If you know that you have a problem with that, then don't get yourself in a position where you're in a position to commit it. Listen to me, young people and older people alike, but especially young people. If it's tempting to you, don't go to the movies unchaperoned. I wouldn't suggest you do that anyway. Don't invite people over and go to your bedroom and close the door where mom and dad can't see what. Well, preacher, I won't do anything. You may not. But read the board. Come not nigh the door. Don't get yourself in a position where the temptation will be there before too long you may succumb to it. And I don't want you to do that. Well, preacher, I won't do that. All I'm going to do is go over and pick my girlfriend up and take her out for a while. Pick my boyfriend up, you may say, and go drive around for a while. Don't you do that unchaperoned. Parents, don't let your kids do that. Preacher, that's just old-fashioned. Call it what you will. I'm trying to help you not come near the door. Don't go places without adults there. Don't allow yourself to be in positions like that. If you're tempted to use drugs or alcohol, you say, preacher, I'm not tempted by fornication or I'm not tempted by those things. Well, someone else may be. Maybe you're tempted by drugs and alcohol. Maybe you had a problem with that in the past, and it still tempts you. Well, don't go to parties where folks are going to be doing that. Don't go to restaurants where it's going to be under your nose, or any other place where the use of it is going to be available. What's the point, preacher? Read the board. Come not nigh the door. Say, well, it's not wrong to go to this place or that place. Well, it may not be. But the point is, you've got a problem with it. General, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. If you got a problem with it, you don't need to be there. Okay? That's my point. Well, I don't have a problem with that, preacher. Well, maybe your problem is, or someone's problem is, that they are tempted to view pornography. I've recently heard that that is among the fastest growing sins of God's people, statistically. A preacher once asked me, have you preached on it specifically? Has anyone came to you and talked to you about it? And he says, statistically, chances are there are people, both male and female, in a congregation who have that problem. If it is, don't use the internet in private. Don't turn to certain channels. Don't have certain books. Don't go to certain stores. Don't come by the door. Well, I don't have a problem with that. Maybe this next one. Maybe the temptation is for you to gamble your money away. Don't go where they sell lottery tickets. Don't take you a trip and say, well, I'm just going to go down. I heard that the local casino where I'm going has good food. Don't go there. Recognize what tempts you. And don't allow yourself to be in a position. Someone says, well, Christians shouldn't go to these places anyway. Well, I may agree with that. But the point is, you especially don't need to go places where things are available to you. A lot of these places, I understand, you don't need to go anyway. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that, but maybe lewdness. I have a problem when I see individuals committing various body movements. Well, my advice is don't go to the prom. Don't go to a dance. Don't go to places like that. Be careful about that. If I have a problem, I'm tempted to have evil thoughts when I see things, when I hear things. Don't go to the beach if that's problems. Preacher, he's saying it's wrong. I didn't say that. I'm just saying if you have a problem with it, don't go. Don't go to the pool. Don't go to sporting events. Don't participate in extracurricular activities where people are not covered up. And there's plenty of them that do that. Well, preachers, Christians, we ought to know better. Well, I began the sermon by saying that we ought to know better. Well, those things don't bother me. I don't have a problem with that. I just have a temptation. I'm tempted to be given to gluttony. I like to eat too. But if I'm tempted to be a gluttonous man, I probably, in fact, shouldn't attend all-you-can-eat buffet. Right? Don't go. Go somewhere else. And if I'm tempted to get angry, don't get into the conversation. Or around folks who want to get you mad. There's plenty of people who are just itching to get you to say or do something which they can hold against you. You better recognize that. And the list goes on. Now, these are just a few. What's my point? Come not nigh the door. Now I'm going to give you another piece of advice. Come with me to the book of Proverbs. Advice for all of us. Back to our scripture reading. Proverbs chapter 5. Watch what came just before our title this morning. Come not nigh the door. Remove thy way far from her. I want you to get the point of everything that I've talked about. Get those points. But I also want you to see the value in removing thyself far from her. Don't ever think I can get just as close as I can. It's not going to bother me as long as I don't go in. As long as I just don't go that far. As long as I just don't go so close. My advice is to remove yourself far from the temptation. You can overcome. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we recently mentioned that. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptations make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray. It's good advice for all of us. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Last point. The decision is yours. It's your choice. Young people, older people alike, it's your choice as to what you're going to do. Joshua 24:15. It's your choice whether you're going to go or stay. It's your choice whether you're going to see or not see, hear or not hear. You've got to make the choice. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Get away from or depart from iniquity. Again, Psalm 34, verse 14. You've got to make the choice. Do all that you can. Begin with me. I've got to do all that I can to do what is right. Well, preacher, you're saying I've got to limit my activities. Well, be that as it may, I'd rather you limit your activities and be saved in the afterworld than to not limit your activities and be lost. Well, you're saying I've got to limit my company. Sever it. Cut the ties. Someone not helping you to go to heaven, don't have anything to do with them. Be there if they want to learn the truth. But otherwise, don't have anything to do with them. I hope that the lesson's been of benefit to you, of value to you. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, I encourage you to do that. You become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.